Pastor Nathan, as you can see, is not here tonight. He and part of his family is under the weather, kind of. And he asked me to stand in for him, so I'm not expected to do as well as him because I'm not him. And I had shorter notice than he had. So tonight, I want to speak to you from the Word of God, from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. My text goes from verse 1 down through verse 15, or verse 18, rather, excuse me. And I'm going to be speaking on the title of my message tonight is How Not to Become Cynical. How not to become cynical. And the Bible says in Joshua 24, in verse 1, And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they promised themselves that they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them unto your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwelt in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, that's on the other side of the Jordan, and Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is God. You know, when you read this passage, well, thank you, David. I can't see anybody now. When you read this passage, and realize all that took place in the years prior to this, you realize that Joshua could have become cynical, looking back on the performance of the people of Israel and upon what had taken place as they traveled through the wilderness. Joshua at this time was 100-plus years old. In this very same chapter, just a few verses on down, we are told of Joshua's death, and he was 110 years old at his death. And so Joshua had lived a long time among the people of Israel, and he had seen their failures. He had seen their inconsistencies. He had seen them rise and fall in their enthusiasm for serving God. And if anybody could have become cynical, it would have been Joshua. He had been there with the people many times before this. He was with them 40 years in the wilderness, and now he's been with them a long time in the promised land. And he had heard them make these same commitments before and speak these same words in their promises to God before. In other words, it was the same song, second verse. It could get better, but it's going to get worse. But when these things, when things get tough, are too easy, they would drift away, and they would go chasing after other gods again, as they had done before. And so, as Joshua listened to the bold and enthusiastic promises that they spoke on this occasion, promising to be faithful, to serve the great God who had given them this wonderful land of promise, I can't help but believe that he knew in his heart how hollow and how empty and how insincere their words really were. Because he had seen their past performance. He was looking into the faces of men who had fought by his side. They had seen all the miracles that he had seen with their own eyes. They had won battles that they should have lost. They had seen things that absolutely went against nature. to provide for them. They'd seen their needs met when it seemed almost impossible for them to even survive. But now, in the Promised Land, they'd been there several years, and things were easy, or you know, a whole lot easier there in the Promised Land. Most of the land had been conquered at this time and occupied, and so they were enjoying the good life. They were seeing their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren grow up in this wonderful Promised Land that God had given to them. And so life, in comparison, was easy for them at this time. And Joshua knew, though, how fickle they were. He had seen time after time that the slightest difficulty would set them back. They might just have to go without water for a few days, and they were ready to turn tail and run back to Egypt. They might have to eat manna and do without meat for a while, and they mumbled and grumbled and complained against God. When they faced any kind of an enemy, they started longing for the flesh pots of Egypt and the safety of their slavery in Egypt. Every obstacle they faced caused them to want to turn tail and run and complain and blame God. Every disagreement they had, they would turn on their leaders and they would blame God, and they would excuse their bad behavior by blaming their leaders and by blaming God for the predicament that they were in. And so Joshua, if anybody had justification to be cynical, it was Joshua. He had watched them wear away at Moses until he became so exasperated with them that in anger he disobeyed God and struck the stone twice instead of just speaking to it. He himself had been frustrated with their inconsistencies and their lack of enthusiasm for finishing the task and following through after they entered the Promised Land. He had been compelled to keep after them and keep after them and to stay on course and to get the job done again and again and again. Joshua had to build a fire under them and prod them and push them and try to keep them seeking after the face of God. And every time they would make big promises and then half-heartedly go through the motions of finishing their promises, only to gradually settle back to compromising again. But was Joshua cynical? Doesn't seem so. I'm sure there were times that Joshua was tempted to be cynical. Aren't you? I would have been. And now Joshua was saying to them, he was putting this question, this challenge to them. He was saying, now, will you serve God, or will you serve the gods, the false gods of the heathen around us? Will you keep the promises that you have made to God this time? They never had before. And Joshua was prodding them and bringing them to a point of decision. A lifetime of leadership had drained Joshua of most of his earlier optimism, I'm sure. And he'd love to believe them. I think he would love to have believed them when they said, we're going to serve God. We're going to be faithful to God. We're going to keep our promises this time. But they had failed so many times, I'm sure that they had worn him down and sucked much of the life out of Joshua at this time. And you know, that happens a lot in serving God. Many times, people around us who just do lip service to God, and who just go through the motions of practicing religion, if they're half-hearted, halfway faithful, they think that ought to be good enough. And it can suck the life out of a spiritual leader. I'm standing here to tell you tonight, it can suck the life out of a spiritual leader. And it can tempt every one of us to become cynical. I don't know about you, but I have to fight against it. Constantly, I have to fight against becoming cynical, especially as I get older. The older you get, the easier it is to be cynical. I remember a few years back, Miss Judy and I were visiting in Birmingham. I think we were at a funeral. It seems like that kind of thing occurs more frequently now. Someone passes away and we're attending a funeral. But a few years ago, we were in Birmingham, and the church that I had pastored there for 12 years now had a new pastor, a young man who was saved while we were there. And they had changed things a lot. They had taken the piano out of the church and placed it out in the foyer, didn't use it anymore. They didn't sing many of the old hymns. They sang mostly contemporary music. And I was talking to the pastor's wife as we were leaving the cemetery, and I made some critical remark about not liking contemporary music. And after we got home, my spirit started troubling me, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I picked up the phone and called this pastor's wife, and I said, I owe you an apology for what I said, because I was just being a grouchy old man. And I said, you pray for me. God help me that I do not become a grouchy, cynical old man. And I don't know about you, but I have to struggle with that from time to time. There are a lot of negative things goes on in the world around me, and I know around you as well. If you watch Fox News every way, I don't see why you don't blow your brains out. If we feed ourselves on all this negative stuff that is coming at us in the world, it's easy for us to become cynical. But I don't believe it's pleasing to God, folks. We have no right as the people of God to become cynical. Can you connect with that? There's a story in Scripture that is a classic illustration of what I'm talking about in this message tonight. It's found in the book of Genesis, somewhere around chapter 47. And it's the story of Jacob. After Joseph had gone to Egypt and become the prime minister in Egypt, and was now a man of great influence in the house of Pharaoh. And when Jacob's brothers then came and discovered that he was there and went back home and got their father, Jacob, and brought him down. One day, as Joseph went to work in Pharaoh's house, he He took his daddy with him. He wanted him to meet Pharaoh. He was proud of his old papa. And he wanted him to meet Pharaoh. And so we're told in the Bible that he introduced Jacob to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in an attempt, it seems to me, to honor him and to be a friend to him and reach out to him, Pharaoh said to him, he said, Jacob, he said, how old are you? And here was Jacob's answer to that question. Jacob said in Genesis 47 and verse 7, Jacob said, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Few and evil have the days of my life been. And have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. That sounded kind of cynical to me, didn't it, you? Jacob, listen, think about it. Jacob was 147 years old when he died. And he died just a little while after this. And he had become a cynical old man. James Earl Massey, one of our great black preachers, called this passage of scripture, a message that he preached on it. He called it lingering laments. Lingering laments can affect everything in our life. They can affect our work. They can affect our family. They can affect our friends. They can affect our faith. And they can affect our very souls. Lingering laments. And Massey said this about this passage. He said, unless we learn to look beyond our laments, we will never be able to live beyond them. Unless we learn to look beyond our laments, we will never be able to live beyond them. How do you think a leader like Joshua kept from becoming cynical? When his people let him down time after time after time. Joshua is one of my favorite characters, and there are several things about him that I like. But three of the things that I really like about Joshua is this. He was a man of deep conviction. And he was a man of great faith. And he was a man who served God by investing his life in the life of others. Joshua never forgot how the Lord had spoken to him and spoken to his heart in the very beginning of his leadership. In Joshua chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8, God said to Joshua, I want you to be strong and be of a good courage. He said, and this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I think that's what kept Joshua going. He remembered what God spoke to his heart in those early days. Rick Warren is pastor of one of the largest churches, I guess, in the United States. And so I think he knows what he's talking about, especially in some areas. And Rick Warren put it this way. He said, there are seven kinds of people you can't afford to have in leadership. And here they are. Perpetual critics. You can't afford to have them in leadership. We need to learn what we can from people who disagree with us. I'm not afraid of people who disagree with me. Because sometimes they have some insight to give me when they disagree. When they disagree with me, especially in the right spirit. So we can learn something from our critics. But we need to beware of anybody in our lives that is a perpetual critic. They contribute nothing but criticize everything. You ever known people like that? Perpetual critics. Number two, people opposed to everything. They might say nothing sometimes, but when it's time to change, they oppose any kind of a change. They oppose everything. You know, some opposition to an idea or something that a church or a group wants to do is normal. But to oppose everything is dysfunctional and destructive. You can't build a future on what you're against. Do we know that? It's not enough to be against things. We've got to be for something. You can't build a future on what you're against. Number three, toxic people. Warren says there are toxic people that we need to avoid being in leadership. All it seems that all their life is filled with unhealthy things. The key difference between toxic and unhealthy, you know, we all have some unhealthy ideas sometimes. We're all just a little bit dysfunctional sometimes. But the key difference between being unhealthy and being toxic is the unhealthy want to get well and the toxic don't. They want to stay the way they are. Number four, those who are chronically underperforming people. We all have bad days. There are times when all of us are late and maybe a little inconsistent. But there are some people who don't have anything but bad days. They're always late or they don't show up at all. And they're experts on inventing excuses as to why they're not more dependable. Number five, people with hidden agendas. They don't say much, but they disagree with everything. They have a hidden agenda, but they don't have the courage to verbalize what it is. Number six, people who only have a vision of what the future shouldn't be should not be in leadership. Number seven, people who are married to their personal preferences you know, the music's too loud. The music's too soft. The music's too new. The music is too old. People who are married to their personal preferences and unwilling to make any kind of sacrifice, any kind of concession because someone else may like doing something another way. They're unwilling to make any sacrifices. I've always said, when contemporary music first came out, I did not like it. I don't think it was the quality that it is today. It was the same verse 47 times. Had no depth to it. And I didn't like it. But as time went on and they started writing contemporary music based on the Word of God, and I began seeing scriptural truths come to the forefront in some of these contemporary songs that were sung, I still didn't like it. But then I started realizing that people younger than I did like it. It was speaking to their hearts. And I said to myself then, I have no right to insist on having everything my way. I need to allow others the privilege of experiencing worship in a way that speaks to their heart and moves their spirit. And so I have no right to insist on my own way. You know, personal preference is one thing, and conviction is another. I heard Boyce Blackwelder say this many years ago, and it stuck with me. He said, people hold opinions, but convictions hold men. Men hold opinions, but convictions hold men. Let me ask you this. Has your experience along the way of the Christian life made you an optimist or a pessimist? Has it made you a cynic? Or has it made you a person who is walking deeper with God than they ever have before and has the joy of the Lord still flowing in their life? You know, along the way of life, you and I are either become an encourager or a cynic. And we do so partly by the people that we interact with, because of the people we interact with. Charles Tremendous Jones, I don't know if you ever heard of him or not, but he was a motivational speaker. And Charles Tremendous Jones always said this: you will be the same person you are right now. You'll be that same person next year, except for the people you meet and the books you read. And I added, and the God you serve. How do we stay the course? How do we keep from becoming cynical? Well, we can do so by taking a look at Joshua's life. You know, every one of us can be faithful. Every one of us can keep on trusting God. We can be like David. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord by feeding on God's Word, by loving God and allowing God to pour out His love in our heart, by experiencing the power of God and the faithfulness of God and rejoicing in the fact that God has a purpose for every one of our lives. No matter how old we are, how young we are, God has a purpose for every one of our lives. You know, everything around us is going to change except God. And we need to walk by faith and not by sight. I think that's one of the things that kept Joshua from becoming cynical. He walked by faith and not by sight. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to endure to the end and keep a sweet spirit all the way. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, do right if the stars fall. Do right if the stars fall. Don't become cynical. Be goal-oriented. Keep our eyes on the goal. And the goal that every one of us should be striving for is to hear from the words of Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Joshua was a man of deep conviction. He was a man of great faith. And he was a man who served God by investing himself in the lives of others. So tonight, I would say to you, if you've lost your joy, if you have become cynical, you won't find it by whining, you won't find it by grouching, and you won't find it by complaining. You'll find it by being a person of deep conviction of the truths of God's Word. By being a person of great faith, trusting the God of heaven, the God who made you and the God who saved you by sacrificing His own Son. And you'll find it by serving God, by investing your life in others. A few weeks back, Lisa, our daughter, came down the aisle. I didn't know she was coming to the altar, but she came down the aisle during the invitation, and as she passed me, she reached out and got me by the hand. And we knelt right there at the altar, and I never heard Lisa say anything like this, but as we knelt and I looked at her, I said, what do you want to pray about, darling? And here's what she said. She said, Daddy, I want to finish well. I don't know about you folks, but I want to finish well. Amen. Let's stand together.